In this message, Pastor John launches a series called Core. In this series, he will examine five Latin phrases that emerged during the Protestant Reformation. These five solas summarized the foundational beliefs of the Reformers. The phrases are Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone, Solus Christus, by Christ alone, Sola Fide, by faith alone, and Sola Gratia, by grace alone. As Primitive Baptists, we believe the doctrine and practices of Christ's Church predate the Reformation and have never been lost. However, the five solas do express the timeless truths of Scripture and accurately portray the relationship of man with God. In today's message, Pastor John examines the declaration, Soli Deo Gloria. Translated, the phrase means, glory to God alone. We join Pastor John's message already in progress as he begins to examine the desire for glory that resides in each of us.
Glory seems to indicate there's kind of this competition and success, and you just do really good and everything's going really well. But on the other hand, glory seems to kind of have this connotation of this, you know, luminosity. And then who wants to go around as an eternal light bulb? So what do we mean when we're talking about the glory of God? To be able to do that, we got to go back to 2,000 years ago, because 2,000 years ago, when we're reading about the word glory, and it's very prominent in the New Testament too, and in the early Christian writings, salvation is always associated with the palms and crowns and white robes and thunder and the splendor like stars and sky. And that all has kind of an appeal to us, but how can those concepts be brought forward so it's not this competition idea that snuck into the culture, and it's not this luminosity idea that crept into the culture? And so do the writings of Scripture, the great truth about God, and God is glorious, and they reveled in this concept of glory. They reveled in it like we don't revel. This is what Psalms 19:1 says. It says, the heavens declared the glory of God. Because this concept of glory is declared everywhere, and it's often misunderstood our day. And the psalmist is not exactly just saying that creation proves the existence of God. In the ancient world, they always assumed, everybody assumed there was a God. There wasn't this debate that's going on today. The psalmist is sitting there saying, he's saying the heavens declare the glory of God. He's saying that the heavens and creation tell us about God, and it's something unbelievably wonderful. And that this glory of creation, its beauty, its wonder, its mystery, its majesty, its power, its aliveness, are all about reflecting the kind of being that God is. Now, glory is the particular excellence of a thing described that makes it praiseworthy. For example, the glory of a flower is its beauty. The glory of a strong man, according to the Bible, is his strength. The glory of the waterfall or the sunset or the ocean or a mountain or a gazelle or a perfectly thrown curveball or a perfectly executed jump shot is the thing in and of itself. You know, last Saturday, a week ago, we were out here in the parking lot playing football, and I threw 6 touchdown passes, but all glory to God. It was a glorious thing. But the psalmist is saying, if you like creation, you're going to love the Creator. This is what he says in Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Every person is like something. And we all have his name. We all have a character, God's character. His purpose and his person is glorious, and we ascribe glory to him. And so this is what the psalm says. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And this brings up sometimes a really important point, because people wonder, why does God want us to worship his glory? I mean, it seems a little bit needy if God is sitting around all the time saying, give me more glory, give me more glory. And doesn't that kind of look like we have a weak ego? But nothing could be further from the truth. And it's really important to understand, because we do not worship God because he has unmet ego needs. This has to do with the nature and the character of God. To have a radar to collect his glory. And it's actually for our benefit too. Because if you see something glorious, if you see something fabulous, a beautiful sunset, a beautiful comet, the Northern Lights, a baby, you just want to tell somebody. And that's part of the joy. You just want to express the glory. And if you see something glorious and it's a person, this brings us to another dimension for you single men that are here today. If you see a woman that is gloriously beautiful and winsomely magnetic, who do you want to tell? And this might be why we have so many single men. You want to tell her, right? And look, this is just relationship 101. This is free of charge. I mean, it's just like, if you see a woman who's gloriously beautiful and winsomely magnetic, you want to tell her. Because if she responds to that, that really touches something on the inside of you. And it's like something magical is going on there. It's like you're almost a part of that gloriousness. You married men know what I'm talking about. You're part of something glorious because she is actually, it's saying something that your praise is worthy of acceptation. She's accepting your praise, and that's actually kind of cool. And then you get blessed by her reception of it, and you might be able to enter into a relationship with her. And you might be able to, in some strange, deep way, to share in her beauty, and that's glorious. And then you kind of get to be a part of it. And see, God is doing a glorious thing here. And you get to be a part of it. There's a fabulous word in the Old Testament, and it's a really important word, and one that we've actually touched on the past couple of months. Really important word for glory. And it's the Hebrew word chabad. And if you say it just right, you're going to spray mist on the people in front of you. Chabad. And what the chabad of God is it's the Hebrew word for glory. And so when we come to the Hebrew writers and we come to the Old Testament, they love this word chabad because it belonged exclusively to God. Chabad originally carried the idea of exceptional weight and substance. And the idea behind it was that the glory of God gives weight, it gives heft, it gives meaning, it gives significance to life, to creation, to earth. And glory matters. It matters. It matters. Life matters. Your life matters. Your life has the weight of glory. And that's an amazing claim. Now, in the Bible, this glory of God, this chabad, is particularly associated with the presence of God. And the heavens declare it. And when God's presence manifests, it's palpable, it's known, that's glory. And it gets a little bit complicated and it gets a little bit dangerous for Israel, who's just been liberated from Egypt. And they go off into the wilderness and they're at a mountain and God is gloriously present in Mount Sinai. And he gives a group of people some ethical instruction and it's called the Ten Commandments. So he calls them up and he says, come receive the Ten Commandments. And they're like, oh, no, we don't want to burn to death. There's this kind of unique, so God's present on the mountain, and he's calling his people into this covenant. People had relationships, and they had covenant, but they never had a covenant with God before. And so to the Israelites, the glory of God looks something like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. And they're afraid to go onto it. And so we're in territory kind of too deep for words to be able to convey. So God does what he can so that we can receive it. And the glory of God is like this fire, this radiant fire, this bright fire. And we love fire, but this is beyond fire. This is like a consuming fire. And people are drawn to this kabod, this consuming fire, almost like flies are always, or, you know, bugs are drawn to the night lights that you turn on outside. We're kind of drawn to the consuming fire of God, but at the same time, we're very scared of it. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, this is what it says. They say to Moses, speak to us yourselves and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die. They were afraid of this consuming fire of God. They remained at a distance. We can't go away. But we can't get too close. Moses, you go do it for us. And so Moses does, because the glory of God, in one sense of the word, it's just awful. It's scary. It fills people with awe. And we want it, but we're afraid we're going to kill it. Now, if you remember over in Luke chapter 2, it said, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. There's something about the glory of God that is so majestic, but at the same time, it scares us. And we're made for glory, and we love glory, and we crave glory, and we can't get enough of it. We hardly have a name for it. But we've been cut off from glory. And now we're starving for it, and it just kind of kills us on the inside. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous verses written in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, sin cut us off, makes us want to try to shortcut and accumulate glory for ourselves. In the story of the Tower of Babel, the comment of the people was, we're going to use our intelligence, we're going to use our strength, we're going to use our technology, we're going to use all of this to build the tower. Come now, let us ascribe glory to you. Let us make a name for ourselves. And that's a human condition, because right now we're all in the name-making business. And we're in the glory-accumulating business, and I try to glorify myself by saying, come, let us make a name for ourselves. And in the long run, it never works. It just kind of looks silly. It all just looks a little bit silly. And the problem with this is it makes us work harder than we need to get stuff that we don't need so that we could have a little bit more glory. And that whole keep up with the Joneses mentality. We really are glory mongers. The joke is told about the freshly minted lieutenant who wanted to be very impressive. And a young private comes and knocks on his door. The young private's like, knock, knock. And the lieutenant wanted to look very important. So he picks up the phone and he says, yes, General Petraeus. Absolutely, General Petraeus. You can trust me with a secret mission, General Petraeus. Collect. What do you need, private? Private looks at him kind of quizzically and says, I've come to plug in your phone. We all want glory. We're all glory mongers. And when we're in the glory accumulation business, it never works. It's kind of silly. And part of what it means to give glory to God is to die to the whole self-glorification project that we're all involved in. We're so hungry for glory, and that's why we work longer, harder hours than we should, and families suffer for it. That's why we want to look better than we really do, so we have surgeries. That's why we want to sound smarter than we really do, so we drop words that we don't even know. We're horrible at this. We're so hungry for glory that the hunger for glory is a good thing. It's part of why we're made, but sin has twisted it. It's ruined us and it's cut us off and it's made it of glory a very toxic thing. That's what sin does. And this is one of the most tragic statements in all of the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all little glory mongers and we can never get enough. But we can't get glory because glory is a byproduct of knowing a glorious God. And this is what sin's done to us, because this is all Bible that I'm quoting to you right now, all right? You hath he quickened who were dead in sins. Okay, part of the whole sin project, we're all sinful now. That whole concept is saying we're dead in sins. And so the life-giving force that gives us a spiritual life to be able to respond to God, that's given by God. We didn't get it. We didn't earn it. No magical incantation that we say gets it for us. It is solely by the grace of God given to his children that outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the earth, according to the Bible. And we're all such little glory mongers, trying to look better than we are. But we can't get that glory. And in fact, Moses in his day knew God like nobody else. And we're told in the Old Testament that God would actually speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And this glory was so strong that Moses' face literally became luminescent. It literally glowed when he was in the presence of God. And we're told that the Israelites actually could not even look steadily on the face of Moses because of his glory. Can you imagine that? Even among us humanly, and this has actually been shown, even among us humanly, if someone falls in love with another person, I mean, just head over heels, flipped out in love, and you tease them about it, their face gets a little bit red. And what's going on is the capillaries in their face actually are flushing blood into their face. They actually have a glow about them. And Moses had a glow, but this was far beyond the glow of somebody who's being teased about being in love or a young mother who's pregnant with her baby. This is a glory that was almost luminescence to the degree that people could not look on him. And Moses glowed in the presence of God. But here's the thing, that glowing in the presence of God was only temporary. And so he would actually put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not be able to see when the glow went away. It came and went, and he wanted it like you wanted a drug, you know, because that's like kind of glorious. And And one day he's talking with God. And this to me is one of the most amazing verses in the whole scriptures. And he says, God, you have to stay with Israel. If your presence doesn't go with us, we're just going to be cut off as a people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. And God says, okay, all right, I'm going to go with you, Moses. And this is what Moses says. He says, and this is in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus, as he's done negotiating with his people, he's talking to God now, and it's just a private conversation, and this is what Moses says. He says, now show me your glory. And it's a remarkable moment in human existence. I mean, have you ever asked God, show me your glory in your private prayers? Well, Moses does this at this point, freeze frame. How would God respond? Show me your glory. Earthquakes? That's certainly powerful. Tornadoes? Thunder? Lightning? Huge galaxies? Special effects? Planets created? Maybe forming some life out of the dirt? I mean, because what would we have done? All of us have sinned. We've all had these distorted ideas about what glory is. What are you expecting? Show me your glory. This is what happened. And I'm telling you, this is one of the most remarkable passages in all the Bible ever written. Show me your glory. And this is what the Lord says. Verse 19. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. In other words, the most glorious thing about God is not his power. It's not his majesty. It's not his strength. The most glorious thing about God is how good he is. God, show me your glory. And God says, all right, Moses, I'll cause all my goodness, all my kindness, all my love, all my mercy, all my forgiveness, all my compassion. And then you're going to see my glory. That's good news for a sinner. That God is so good that he can overlook things for me. And so God gives to Israel about as much glory as a sinful little people can stand. And he wants them to come to have some sort of sense, some sort of expression. And so he has them construct this little bitty tent. And so when they're going around in the desert before they go into the promised land, he wants to kind of give them a symbol. And it's a really humble dwelling for God's glory. And we're told at the end of Exodus, we're told, and then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting and the chabad, the glory of God, filled the tent. What's that like? I mean, Moses couldn't enter into the tent of the meeting because a cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had come down to the earth, and it had filled the tabernacle, and it was so intense that Moses could not go in. Now, when the text says that the cloud settled over the tent, the Hebrew word for tent is shek. And it's where we get the word and the phrase, the Shekinah glory of God. That glory where God is everywhere, but when we're saying the glory of God is everywhere, but when we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, we're talking about God's most intense expression of his glory and his most intense expression at all. And so that word, this is where we get that phrase. The glory of God was portable and was able to come down to earth and can surprise you in the strangest places and at the oddest times. And at this moment in Hebrew history, it was coming down on this little bitty tent at this moment. And in a moment where you're never expecting it, in the middle of ordinary falling human beings, something transcendently good is happening. Some place gets lifted up, God is presence, the Shekinah glory, God's here. And Moses couldn't go in. Israel's greatest fear was losing this glory. And another really important story talking about the glory of God. Another really important story. We're looking at the glory of God today, and it's found in 1 Samuel. And the Israelites lose a battle to the Philistines, and the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant is where the glory of God literally would kind of sit down and reside. And so they took it away, and they ran away with it. And it was so traumatic to the nation of Israel that they all just kind of threw up their hands. And there was this one lady who was given birth at this time period. She had lost her husband, she had lost her brothers, and she had said, okay, I'm going to name this baby Ichabod. In other words, the glory
is gone. In the Hebrew language, whenever you put the word, the letter I in front of a word, it's kind of the antithesis of it. Kind of like we talk about in America, we have theist. And if you put an A in front of it, it's atheist, exact opposite. We have the word Gnostic, somebody who knows something. When you put somebody the word A in it, you have agnostic, somebody who claims that they don't know and they don't believe. Okay, so in the Hebrew language, this lady says, okay, here's the thing. Because this is a pronouncement that this woman is making. There is no God. There is no Yahweh. Abraham's a dreamer. The covenant is a fairy tale. The love of God is a myth. The resurrection of the righteous will never take place. The day of the Lord will never occur. History is not moving towards a glorious consummation. Death is final. Life is cruel. Better that my son learn the truth from the beginning. And this is the story of our planet, Ichabod. No God, no glory. And many in our day actually believe this, Ichabod. Terrible name, Ichabod. There's a rumor in Israel that this is not true, though. And there is this prophet. There's a few people prophesying at the time, but there's this prophet by the name of Habakkuk who said that another glory, another kabod, another Shekinah is coming. A better kabod than ever before. And this is what he said. Even though being conquered by the Philistines in the by war, for the earth, he said, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's a statement about the where the world is headed. And you think about that. The earth is be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as waters cover the sea. And whether you think that's true or not, this is a statement. It's a beautiful note in this song. It says beautiful not just that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, but that the earth is actually going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that has all kinds of implications. It will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We will know it. We will see it. We will cheer it. We will experience it. Somehow, some way, we're going to participate in it. And somehow, some way, we're going to be a part of it. That's what the prophet's saying. And then one day, see, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. There is coming a day. And then one day, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the history of glory in the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when John says this, he uses that Greek word skein. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The verb could be translated, the word of Jesus became flesh and tented or tabernacled in our midst. And remember the Shekinah glory of God? That Shekinah is the same word, skein. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The Shekinah glory of God, that kabod, which once came in a little tent, has now come in a humble little baby, in a breakable, vulnerable, hurtable, killable flesh. And here is glory that you can touch, that you can know. And now at last, O earth, you can know how glorious God is. And I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
And at the Last Supper, on the final night of Jesus' life, he's praying and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son can glorify you. And then he went to the cross and he was crucified. Funny kind of glory. Father, glorify your Son. And then they crucified him because we see on the cross, the ultimate expression of the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. And right before that happened, right before he died, Jesus prayed the most staggering prayer for you and me. And I hope you just live with this, because Jesus prayed for his disciples. And then he says, I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. And then he goes on and he says, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. This is good news. If you don't have a job, If you've been rejected, if you've messed up stuff really, really bad, if you're here today and you don't feel attractive and you don't feel smart and you don't feel on top of your game, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. To you, Jesus has given, past tense, if you're one of his children, the glory of God, and that's good news. And we want to not just see glory and not just cheer for glory. We actually want to touch glory. And you can in the person of Jesus Christ. And we want to somehow be a part of that glory. The Bulls had a player, the Chicago Bulls in their heyday with Michael Jordan, had a player by the name of Stacey King who never got off the bench. I mean, ever. Except one game, right? He gets off the bench and he tells you that the most glorious moment in his adult life was the day that he scored 7 points along with Michael Jordan. Now, he scored 1 point. Michael Jordan scored 69 points, but he got to share that glorious moment. We all want to share in glory. And in the presence, at present, we're on the outside of the world, on the wrong side of the door, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of what Jesus did, we're able to be put on that other side of the door. Because of what Jesus did, we are, right now, children of God. If you're one of his. If you're one of ones that he has chosen. If you're part of that family of God that the Bible calls the elect. That outnumbers the sands and the sea and the stars of the sky that he has chosen. And if 1 John chapter 4 says, everyone that loveth is born of God.
Amen.
The highest evidence that you are one of God's children is that you love. It's not your faith, although that's evidence. It's the fact that you love. Right now, there's children and people that are severely mentally afflicted that have not the capacity for understanding, but they love with their hearts. They're children of God. It's the highest and best evidence. Right now, there's people that have never heard, have never understood, but they're loving their children. Brother Obey talks about his grandfather. His grandfather who had 70 some odd children in Tanzania. And he talks about how brother his father would go without food so that his children could eat. That's a child of God. If you love. Right now you might be quivering. So why are we calling you to faith? The highest and best evidence is that you love God. We're calling you to faith so that you can experience this glory of God. You can experience the oneness and the closeness of God. So that not that you can have a relationship, but that you can have fellowship. So that you can be closer to God and you can walk with Him and everything can be as God wants it to be, because we are not the way God wants us to be right now. Everything is not going well. Divorce rates up, addictions are up, alcoholism are up. But when you figure out that why your relationship with God was not dependent on yourself, your worth, your merit, what you said, what you did, how you behave yourself, when it's not all about what you do, your mayo glory, about your glory, when you figure out it's all about God's glory, that gives you a sense of humility, that you don't get to judge other people. You don't get to sit there and say, I'm better than them at all. Oh, sure, we should say, okay, I'm not going to participate in that sinful lifestyle because that hurts me. That's why God hates sin, because it hurts his kids. But you have a new sense of humility that you will never have before when you realize that it's because all glory goes to God. And Paul puts into words so rich you could almost live off of them. He says, we who with unveiled faces reflect God's glory, and that's what's going on right now, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. And this goes so deep. And I'm about to close in this one. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, enjoy praise. We enjoy compliments. Every one of us. And to give God glory and to give glory to God, and look, every one of us enjoys that kind of praise. We have a dog. He's a beagle. His name is Max. And I come into the front door, and he is the first one to greet me at the door with his little tail wagging. And the more I stroke his head, the more I go, good boy, you're a good boy, Max, the more that little tail just wags. And I really do think that he would wag himself to death if I just kept on complimenting him. Little child, when that child receives praise from a mother or father, just beams. Why are we that way? And all sin kind of junks us up, and it kind of makes things go wrong. We all want praise to go to ourselves, and that desire for praise is in you for a reason. And it's something very important about you. And it's something, and that something is this. You were made to please God and to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's how you were created. And the glory that you are seeking is not the glory of physical beauty. It's not the glory of financial resources. It's not the glory that you're better than somebody else. The glory that is really that hole in your heart that only God can fill is that glory that is received when you're hearing from the Father of creation, "Well done. Good job." And when God created, every single day he'd look out at his stuff and he'd say, "It's good, it's good, it's good." And the idea of that is not just that it's a clinical, detached evaluation. It's every day he would look out and God would say, "Oh, I delight in that. Oh, I delight in that. Oh, that makes me happy. Oh, this is good. I love that. That's just right." And we're made, you were made to do that to the heart of God. C.S. Lewis actually had some wonderful words. He wrote a book called The Weight of Glory, and these are the words that he said, kind of remarkable. "When the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him whom she has created to please, there will be no room for vanity, and she will be free from the miserable illusion that it is her doing. It is written, we shall stand before him, we shall appear, and we shall be inspected." And this promise of glory is a promise almost incredible. This promise of glory is a promise, and it's so incredible. It's the promise that by the work of Jesus Christ, his family shall stand in front of God and shall be acceptable. And so when the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." This is not about waiting for a glorious event. It's not about putting it off. This is not an invitation into the glamorous life. And it's not an invitation like that. It's an injunction that whatever you do, look far and find that kabod of God, because the glory of God, the kabod of God, the Shekinah of God is right here, right now, and it's in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so whatever you do, and we get to practice this every day. We get to go and we get to eat to the glory of God. God is there. Food is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. God has given it to you. And it's a good thing. So savor it. Don't just shovel it. Don't just cram it in. Don't just chew about it and think about the glory of God. When we're waiting at a traffic light, no matter how long it is, we have the opportunity not just to think about how long the traffic light is, but to think about the miracle of modern transportation. Man, my shoes are wearing out, right? They're actually getting kind of uncomfortable now. I'm starting to think, Then all of a sudden I think about the glory of God, about the gift of being able to walk, because there's so many people that have. We are so blessed beyond measure, especially in the United States of America. And we're just surrounded by the glory of God. And everything that we do, everything that we are, every person that we serve, every word that we speak can be a word that helps to reflect the glory of God. You know, the moon doesn't have its own glory. But when we're reading about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we're reading about that glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we were doing a funeral yesterday for Sister Jerry's mom, and that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, you know, There's different kinds of glory. There's the glory of the sun, and there's the glory of the moon. Well, the glory of the moon is what? It's merely reflecting the light from the glory of the sun. There's the glory of the heavens, and there's the glory of the earth. There's the glory of the celestial, there's the glory of the terrestrial. And there's another kind of glory. There's a glory of the body, but there's a glory of the spiritual body too. And what we put into the ground is not what's going to be resurrected on that final day. God has given us something that is so incredible, and that's the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, feed that Spirit. Feed it, feed it, feed it. And you do that by diving into the words of Jesus Christ.